Good evening. If you would turn in your New Testaments to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 through the end of the chapter, and then going on through verse 5 of chapter 2 is where we are going to spend the majority of our time this evening in God's Word. If you have a marker in your Bible, you might place a mark there so that you can flip back to it quickly as we go back and forth from various scriptures. First of all, I'd like to thank everybody who's here this evening. I want to welcome you and want you to know that we appreciate you being here and studying God's Word with us on this Lord's Day. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you once again and bring to you a portion of God's Word, and I hope that the things that I have prepared will be of benefit to you as they were me when I was studying and preparing them to speak tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we see Peter talking here a little bit about the Word of God. The Word is going to be the primary focus of our text tonight. And we're going to make a few other points as we go throughout this last part of chapter 1 in Peter and then that first part of chapter 2. I think there's several things that we can get out of this passage that will help us in our everyday walk as Christians and as disciples of Christ. But here in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22, we're told that since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We're going to stop there before moving on. And the first point to make from this is the purification of our souls and how that happens. We're told there at the beginning in verse 22 that our souls have been purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We get the purifying of our souls through our obedience. That is how that happens, through obeying the Word. We can't stress enough how important the obedience to God's Word is. We talked a little bit in the adult class this morning about authority and by doing things in the name, by the authority of Jesus, and how important that is. The gospel is where we find out that Christ came, He suffered on the cross, was sacrificed for the remission of our sins, and it's through His blood and His sacrifice that we have a hope in heaven. But we also have a part ourselves to play in that. And this is one of those many passages that talks about that part that we have to play in our salvation, which is the obedience of the truth through the Spirit. We must obey what God has commanded us in order to be acceptable to Him. Christ died for our sins. He died for all mankind. But only those that submit to His will are the ones that are going to be able to have that reward in heaven one day. One of the things that he mentions here that we must do as Christians in the second part of verse 22 is to love the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love is at the basis of our lives as Christians. Our life as Christians should be based in that love for our Lord, that love for our fellow man, and especially that love for our brethren. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul has a good bit to say about the love that we're to have as Christians there in that passage. I want to take a minute to look at what the Apostle Paul says about love. Beginning in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. And here speaking to the Ephesian brethren about the things that they need to do to be faithful Christians, righteous Christians. Earlier on in chapter 4, he talks about when they become Christians, when we become a child of God, we need to put off the old man of sin, and put on the new man of righteousness and faithfulness. And then he finishes up that thought in verse 31 saying, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These are things that should not be anywhere in the lives of a follower of Christ. But be kind to one another, there in verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, tying it back to the sacrifice that Christ made for us and the forgiveness that we have from that sacrifice. God loved us enough to send his son. Christ loved us enough to die on the cross. We need to do the same to one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, and loving. Continuing on there in in chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In order to be pleasing to Christ, in order to be faithful and be accounted as righteous, we need to walk in love. Love for Christ just as he loved us. We're told that if we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. And that goes back to the Word of God, which is where we find the authority for the things that we do as Christians in the New Testament. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we need to walk in that love. And again, he lists again in this passage many things. There's certainly an exhaustive list, but things that should not be characteristic of the Christian. If you have a love for God, if you have a love for the Father, the one that created you, the one that died for you, then you're not going to participate in those things that he would not have you participate in. You're not going to participate in things of this world that are unholy, unrighteous. Certainly these should not be named among us, as it says there in verse 3, not even named among you as is fitting for the saints. We're not fit to be a part of these things that he lists there in verse 3 and 4. We need to be walking in love, love for God, and love for his word. And that's kind of the key to the passage back in 1 Peter, talking about the word and its incorruption, which we'll get to in a second. Continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 1, at the end there, or in verse 23, continuing the thought, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. First and foremost, to become children of God, we must be born again, as it speaks there in verse 23. If you would turn to John chapter 3, we'll talk a little bit about that for a moment. John chapter 3, and this idea of being born again. And that's a term that we're familiar with. In fact, a way that we describe ourselves from time to time are born again Christians. And so what are we talking about when we say that we are born again? Well, here in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, we see the character Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. And he recognized that Christ was the Son of God. He says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He recognized the power, he recognized the deity of Christ. And Jesus answered him and said, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again. And this confused Nicodemus a little bit, because he was thinking in the physical sense of a physical birth. He said, how can one be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, we know that's not what Jesus was referring to. And Jesus answered him in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In order to become a Christian, in order to see the kingdom of God, as Jesus puts it here in verse 3 of this chapter, we must be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. And of course, right there, he's talking about baptism. And so when you look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 there in 23, our souls are purified by the obeying of truth. We have been born again. And notice the continuation of verse 23. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And there it's going back to, again, the importance of the scripture, the importance of the word. Yes, Jesus' blood is what saves us from our sins and gives us that hope, but it's through his word that we find what we're to do to be obedient to him and to be faithful. And it's something that is incorruptible. When he's talking there about the seed is the word of God. And he talks about the incorruption of it. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, if you would turn with me there, we see again this idea of the word and the characteristics of the word. And in this chapter, the whole chapter is speaking of the word. In verse 2, the writer here, let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Again, the rest, speaking the rest of heaven, the reward that we're all seeking, we don't want to come short of it. And so what do? Indeed, the gospel was preached to you as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so who is it that enters into the rest? Well, those who have believed. And as we know throughout Scripture and throughout the New Testament, that belief is an obedient belief. It's an obedient faith. James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. We have to put that faith to work, and we find what we're to do in God's word. Continuing on in chapter 4 there, if you look at verse 11, he continues to talk about the word of God. We're told to therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There you go again with that idea of obedience versus disobedience. Yes, Christ died for us, but if we're not obedient, we're not going to enter that rest. How do we enter that rest? Well, we're diligent to lean on God's word, to lean on the gospel, as he says earlier in this chapter, lest we fall according to the same example of others that are disobedient. For the word of God, in verse 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What do we give an account for there that it's speaking of in verse 13? Well, we're given account for the things that we do in this life. We're going to be judged according to our works and whether our works are falling in line with what the scriptures tell us to do. The word is powerful, as we see here in verse 12. As 1 Peter describes it, it's incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. We need to make sure that we don't make light of the importance of God's word and what is contained in it, and our need to be diligent to learn it and to obey it and to follow it as closely as possible. We know that there are many trials and tribulations that we have in this world. The Christian walk at times can be a difficult one. And it seems like more and more things are popping up that are going against our faith these days. As you know, every time we turn around, there's something new that somebody said or done that's trying to attack our faith. But how do we get through that? How do we become stronger? How do we reach that point of spiritual maturity to where we can withstand all those things? Well, it's by learning the word, because of how powerful the word is here. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirits. And we need to make sure that we use this tool in our Christian walk and in our fight against the devil, our fight against evil. In Ephesians 6, when we look at the armor of God, the offensive weapon that he has given to us to fight is the word of God, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And we need to make sure that we take advantage of that incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Again, in Romans, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul recognizes the power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 16 and 17, he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so certainly the brethren that the Apostle Peter is talking to understood the power of the gospel because they had obeyed it. They had been baptized. They had been born again of that incorruptible seed. And because of that, their souls were purified. The latter part of verse 23 there in 1 Peter talks about the word being living and abiding forever. In Jude, the third verse of Jude, if you would turn with me there for a second. We see Jude speaking of the word in just that same context about its everlasting nature. And about its endurance. In verse 3, we're told, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." This gospel that we have lives and abides forever. It's been once for all delivered to the saints. We see many that try to change the word of God. We see many that will come up with excuses. Again, in the Bible class this morning, we talked about how some will say that all we have to do is we have to listen to the words of Jesus and the gospels, and as long as we follow those, we'll be okay. We don't have to worry about what the apostles said because they don't have the authority. And they're outdated, and the world's evolved, things have changed. We talked a little bit specifically about the role of women and how that is perceived by today's world. But authority from the apostles came from Christ, and his authority came from God, as we established. And so the word, living and abiding forever, what that means is that it's going to be applicable just as much today in 2017 as it was in the first century when it was delivered. And we need to make sure that we understand what God's word says so that we don't get fooled by the world. This world is all around us. We're in it. We're constantly bombarded by the false teachings and the false doctrines in this world, the influences, some of them so subtle that we might not even recognize it at first. And before you know it, we're starting to interpret Scripture based on what the world has established as truth. The world has established as truth that evolution exists. And so now we start to look at Genesis, the first chapter, and the account of creation. Well, how can we fit that into evolution? Because after all, evolution is true based on what the world says. Well, that's not the Word of God abiding forever. You go back 50 years ago, you go back even 40 years ago, I suppose, but then 50, 60, 70 years ago, and the majority of the world accepted the creation account. Now they don't. That's just one example of many that we could give. Of the world influencing us, of us, of Christians even trying to fit what the world has accepted as truth, and dissecting Scripture and interpreting Scripture based on those truths instead of interpreting the facts of the world based on what God's Word says. We need to make sure that we know God's Word, that we interpret God's Word based on it and it alone, and that we understand that it is just as applicable now as it was 2,000 years ago when it was first delivered. And these passages seek to affirm that. It lives and abides forever. And the reason that Jude is giving them this warning and giving them this admonition to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints is because in verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are going to be those that try to turn us away from God's word. There are going to be those that try to poke holes in the gospel, that try to hurt our faith, and we've got to be sure that we have the knowledge in the word to be able to stand up and be able to fight for our faith and defend it against these men. We see the Galatian brethren struggling with this in Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing to the church there, and he is amazed at the brethren there that are turning away from the gospel. Beginning in verse 6 of Galatians 1, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Again, a lot of that's happening today because of the things that we see in the world. People are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, trying to fit the gospel into the world's narrative instead of trying to fit the world into the gospel's narrative. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed." And Paul wants to make this point so much that there's not going to be anything else revealed to them. Even if an angel brings it to them, they're not to accept it because it is not the true gospel which had already been delivered to them. And he repeats it in verse 9. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And so we've got to make sure that we understand that that gospel is incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. And the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, he uses the analogy of grass and the flower. He says again, "All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." And what a comfort. What a comfort to know that the word that we have is never going to be outdated. It's always going to be applicable. It's always going to be trustworthy for how we are to live our lives, no matter what generation we grow up in, no matter what science and technology comes up with. And if you look at it from the perspective of a Christian and the perspective of the scriptures being the holy inspired word of God, we see that. The more science discovers, the more true science discovers, and then, you know, you look at the medical field, you look at all the technology we have, it just further confirms God and His existence and His power, and it's something that can greatly increase our faith as Christians. And so to finish up, I want to look at the first five verses there in chapter 2. We know that the Bible, when it was written, it wasn't written in chapter by chapter, verse by verse. These were added later. And I think we don't do it justice to stop right at verse 25 when looking at this passage. So he says to us that you've been purified through the truth, to love the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You've been born again of that incorruptible seed, which is the word of God that endures forever. He talks to the brethren about how important the word of God is and how powerful it is. And then he says, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, because of how powerful it is, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so, again, the word is powerful, but it's only as powerful as we'll let it be in our lives. We have to know it. We have to study it. We talked about diligence a little bit earlier. Here, it's described as the pure milk of the word, and we are to desire that as newborn babies. And think about that. Those who have been parents before understand how much those newborn babies desire that milk. You know, you would think they could go the whole night without eating, but they can't. And they desire that milk every 2-3 hours when they're first born. And if they don't get it, they're going to let you know that they're not happy. Having experienced that, I can speak firsthand. And talking about this makes me think of what's to come shortly with two of them at the same time wanting that milk. But they're not going to be happy until they get it. And they're going to let you know about it. But think about that. That's all that they know, is that they're hungry and they want that milk. When they're that young, basically they eat and they sleep. And they need that milk. It's what they thrive on. It's what they survive on. Their survival is desperately attached to that milk that they get and their need for that. Is the Word of God the same in our lives? Are we desiring that Word of God so much that we can't live without it? Are we seeking it so much that we can't do without it? And are we growing by that Word of God. That's how we grow as Christians. And we need to make sure that we are seeking out that Word because of its power, because of its everlasting nature, and because of the good that it will do for us and the hope that we have through it. In Hebrews, the second chapter, we see this same idea expressed by the Hebrew writer. When he speaks to them about the Word of God, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." And so the word there is the focus. We need to give heed to it. We need to be diligent to learn it, to retain it, to continue to grow thereby, or we will drift away. If we're not continuing to add to our faith, if we're not increasing our knowledge in God's word, then we are going to drift away from our faith, and our faith is going to become weak, and we're going to be neglecting that salvation that God has given to us in not following his word. We can't emphasize too much how important God's word is. Going back to 1 Peter, the second chapter, he continues on there in verse 4 and 5 by saying, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Why do we need to grow by the milk of the word? Why do we need to desire it as a newborn baby desires milk? We need to do that so that we can achieve and we can complete the things that God has given us to do. He says we are to be a living stone that is to be built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We are made to do good works. We are made to serve God, to keep his commandments, to spread the gospel throughout the world. We could list a ton of things that God has called us to do as Christians. We are to be spiritual sacrifices. We are to be bondservants of Christ. We see throughout the New Testament that Paul described himself as a bondservant of Christ, a slave to Christ, and he dedicated his entire life to preaching the gospel and to serving God. We need to grow from the word so that we can do the things that God has created us to do, which is to, as we look back in verse 22, to love our brethren, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. We are to spread the gospel to those around us. Not only are we to have a love for our brethren, but we're to have a love for our enemy as well, as we're told in the gospels. We need to seek what is best for those around us, and we need to look to spread the borders of God's kingdom through the preaching of God's word and through the sharing of the gospel. We need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us, to contend for the faith, as we've read there in Jude. And all of this can be tied back to the obedience of God's word and the importance of it. And so I hope these words have been beneficial to you. We'd be remiss if we didn't offer an invitation this evening. There may be some in the audience that have not named the name of Christ, who have not been born again, as we talked about earlier in the lesson, been born of water and of spirit, and have become a part of the body of Christ, and have not been able to participate in the hope that we've talked about a little bit tonight, and the reward to look forward to as children of God. If there's somebody that falls under that category here, we offer this opportunity for you to come forward and to be baptized. There may be some here tonight who have done that, but have fallen away or have been doing things that they should not be doing as Christians, and want to ask for the prayers, forgiveness, help of the congregation. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you would come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.